Lord. It's the testimony of many of us that we've been in other places, Lord, that you weren't there, Lord. And we were hopeless and we had a lot of fear. We were insecure, Lord. But we thank you for the opportunity to be in your love, that you made that happen and that you drew us to yourself. And Lord, we pray that as we look at your word today, that you would help us to grow in our faith, Lord. That we would know this to be certain, that in your love is where we should be. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing with me as we read today's scripture. Today's scripture will be coming from Proverbs 25, verse 7c through 22. If you did not bring your Bible, we have it on the monitors as well. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring it to court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring on an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you.
With our Spanish congregation, and just looking to have a great time. I know last year was a wonderful time of fellowship together. So remember that, 10:30 next week. Then I'm excited the following week after the anniversary, we'll begin our study in the book of Genesis. First going through the first 11 chapters and then taking a break for Christmas, and then in January begin looking at the patriarchs. Well, I guess about a year or two ago, I was at a wedding reception, and I walked over to a table filled with young adults, and there was a young man there who had moved from Chicagoland to Wisconsin, to a small town in Wisconsin, and I was interacting with him. I said, well, how's your transition going? I was thinking, moving from Chicagoland to a small town in Wisconsin, that might take some effort, a little bit of culture shock. But his quick response was, Ralph, remember, I don't like people. He was half serious and half joking. He says, I'm fine. Yes, he is an introvert, but this young man very much needs relationships, as we all do. And in a world of 8 billion people, and I think Chicagoland, there's 10 million if you count all the suburbs around. It's nearly impossible to get away and to avoid relationships with people. Sure, there are some people who try to get away from people. They try to avoid the trials and the struggles that come because of our relationships with others. But the reality is, you and I were made to relate to each other. We were made by God for relationships. And yet, I would guess that relationships may be the number one cause for heartache and for hurt in so many of our lives. Relationships at work, relationships at home, relationships with neighbors, relationships with people here at church, relationships with kids in school that you attend with. All these relationships God desires to use to bless you as you interact with them, and to bless them in the same way. And yet, too often, their experience as anything but a blessing. Recently, I read an article about a study just released from Yale University. The analysis said that social isolation is as bad for your health as smoking. Let me say it one more time. Social isolation is just as bad for your health as smoking. Being socially isolated is just as bad for your stress levels as smoking. You see, God has designed us to be in relationships with other people. We're to be blessings to those He's placed around us. But if God created us to relate to others, to bless others, and for others to be a blessing to us as we relate to them, why are relationships sometimes so messy? Well, the answer, of course, is that three-letter word, sin. Sin divides, it isolates, it brings dissension, jealousy, animosity, all these things where peace and love should be. Sin is pervasive, is tenacious in its seeking to destroy lives and relationships. And sin not only affects us as individuals, but affects our relationships with others. I think we all would acknowledge that. We see the effects of sin all around us daily as we interact with people. In our passage today, Proverbs 25, beginning around verse 8 going through 22, Solomon is seeking to educate his son and us about the reality of bad relationships, the tendency of people to disappoint one another, the way that his son should respond to those who lack integrity and honesty. And I just love how Solomon uses these word pictures that are so vivid, in helping us see and to understand and communicating life principles that we should live by and pass on to our children if we have any. We're to be wise. We're to be wise guys. Be wise in pursuing peace in all our relationships. We're to be wise, recognizing that there are some bad characters all around that we don't need for friends. We're to be wise in showing kindness to our enemies. Well, those are the three major points Solomon encourages us in his son as he wrote this, to be wise in relationships. And we do that first by pursuing peace in all our relationships. He offers his son and us several key principles to live by. And the first one is a right response to conflict. Verse 7 through 10. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal any another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you and your ill repute have no end. One thing we're told here is to keep confidences. Don't reveal another person's secret. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring to court. The truth is as we see things, we usually don't know all the facts. And sometimes we interpret them far from perfectly. And our motives sometimes aren't as pure as we want people to think. See, our tendency is sometimes to jump to conclusions, to judge what we're seeing in other people. And Solomon is saying, don't hastily go to court. The truth is, as we look at some relationships where things are taken to court, running to the law is usually running from personal relationships. Isn't it easier for us to talk about our neighbors than it is to pray about them as we go and interact with them? Over the years, the past 34 years at 1705 North Rockwell, Chris and I have had some wonderful neighbors. We've had some fantastic neighbors. And we've had some neighbors that required some work. When I first moved in, I was single. The neighbor north of me was an older lady, Italian, probably 75-ish, maybe 80. She didn't like me. She wouldn't speak. And then a friend of mine named Leo, African-American, moved in to work with Inner City Impact for the summer, and she sure didn't like that. When I tried to paint my house on the outside, she would not work with me. Well, finally, there's an empty lot between us, and the grass literally would get to my waist and not up to my chest. And so I went over and I said, "Miss Jalafo, could I cut your grass?" And that was the open door. And so from then on, after initially having to use sling blades to get the grass down to a lawnmower size, I was able to build a relationship with her. She moved on, and the family moved in, and they were probably the most difficult of all our neighbors over the past 34 years. They had several dogs, but they never cleaned up after their dogs. We had to close our windows on the north side of the house. It smelled so bad. We could not eat on our deck because of blowflies. It got so bad that I would go over with permission from them and clean up the dog poop after time periods because it was so bad. They were hard to reach out to, but we tried, and by God's grace, we were able to have a relationship with the mom and with most of the children. But with the father, it was pretty impossible. But we were able to share the gospel with the kids and with the mom, and they knew what the God's word says. Well, second principle for pursuing peace with our in our relationships is in verses 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, like gold ring or an ornament of gold, is a wise rebuke to a listening ear. I love that word picture. Apples of gold in a setting of silver. He says that's like a wise rebuke. Right words spoken at the right time are so valuable. Right word spoken at the right time can be used to teach and to encourage and to even challenge. And having a track record of words and deeds that benefit others opens that door to bring a correcting word. We know that we have an established trust when people begin to ask for our perspective on things. Indeed, sometimes, the right word may be a rebuke. Well, Mrs. Weiss, I've mentioned her before, was my fourth grade teacher. She encouraged me in so many ways. She pushed me to do things I would never do. She would ask me about my family. She cared for me. She's one, if you remember, I mentioned I had a teacher that told me I should go to college. None of my family had gone to school, and she kept saying, "Ralph, go to school." My twin brother, I think I've mentioned before, said, "Ralph, you're too dumb to go to college." But Mrs. Weiss believed in me. But Mrs. Weiss also had to read my penmanship every day. I remember, it's been a few years, but I remember her coming to me and, you know, as a wise woman would, she would give me all the positive things about me as a student. And then finally, I don't think she said, "Your penmanship is ugly." Maybe she said, "Ralph, it's hard to read your penmanship." So she didn't, though, just tell me that I had bad penmanship. She worked with me. And I think at first, this shows you the grace of this woman. As bad as my penmanship was, she gave me a B-. But she worked with me. It was soon an A and an A+. You see, Mrs. Weiss built that relationship with me. And she could tell me, whether it's the exact words or not, "Ralph, your handwriting is horrible." Because she had that relationship. She could tell me that. You know, I think that we are all the same way. People can give us these strong words of admonition if we have that relationship. If we know that we're loved, we can receive those. A third principle is found in verses 13 and 14. Right response to promises made is to be reliable. Verse 13, like the cold of snow in the harvest, in the time of harvest, is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Well, summer's almost over, but I'm sure that some of you can remember when it was so hot, and there's nothing like a good glass of ice water, or for a southerner, a good glass of iced tea. And the picture here paints that so well. Like the cold of snow in the harvest time is a faithful messenger. So just as a cool drink of water in the summertime is so refreshing, so is a dependable person. But the undependable person disappoints. Verse 14 says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Now, you guys being city dwellers, you may not look too much at the clouds in the sky and the wind, but being raised on a farm, I remember so well during the summer when we had crops in the ground, we looked at the clouds and we prayed that the wind would not push them away before the rainfall came down. You see, we had invested money in crops. Our cattle needed grass, and without rain, the grass turned brown and the crops dried up. And without grass, the cattle had to be fed with food from the store, which cost money. And no grass also meant that we didn't have hay for the winter. No rain meant no corn for the cattle throughout the year. You see, clouds that looked promising but failed to deliver were devastating. In the same way, someone who talks of giving gifts but fails to do so disappoints those promised. Being reliable is so important. I can't begin to tell you how many stories I've heard of fathers and some mothers sometimes who have promised their children over and over to visit. They promised their children these wonderful trips or these special gifts, but they never show up time after time. And the kids are devastated. And the truth is, the kids want the gifts, but they also long more so for their father. Just this weekend, I was talking with a grandfather, sharing with me about his granddaughter, who was in 11th grade and buying rings, class rings, which were like $500 or $600. And his granddaughter called her father and asked for help with the $500. And immediately, the father, who doesn't support, is totally out of her life, said, "Oh, sure, I'll do it." It's been several months, and the girl's got $25. There are relationships in which we're meant to be known and to know. Husband and wife, parents and children, siblings, close friendships. These relationships are meant to bless and to nurture and to encourage us. But if we refuse to be known, if we refuse to make that effort to reach out to those around us that are special, to our children, to our parents, to our spouse, to our siblings, then we're like the clouds and the rain that seem to be a promise to deliver that life-giving rain, so to speak, but failed to do so. When verse 15, we see a fourth principle in pursuing peace in our relationships, and that's a right reaction to anger. A right reaction to anger, being patience and soft words. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. If we're honest, when there is heated discussion, our response naturally is to respond in the same way, in anger, to defend ourselves. But kindness and gentleness and patience are powerful tools in overcoming that obstinate individual. And soft words can break that hard and flexible heart. A soft answer can overcome where heated words and anger only produce more resentment. I'll never forget Joey, and Joey is not his real name. I'll never forget Joey as a junior hire at Inner City Impact. Joey was a tough individual. He was hard. He could be cold. He cursed me often as the junior high director. He's difficult, almost impossible to work with. And it seemed like almost every week I had to remove him from club. He told me that I was cold and hard. I think the reality is I was probably a pushover. But he showed no signs of breaking, no signs of a changed heart. But then the day before I was headed down to Louisiana to marry Chris, Joey, along with a couple other guys, came over to the house. And I'll never forget the words that came out of Joey's mouth. First he cried, and about three or four times he said, "Ralph, I love you. Ralph, I love you." May I be honest with you? I think I was probably more shocked to hear those words from this individual than any other words I've ever heard. I'm so thankful that in the midst of working with Joey, by God's grace, he knew I loved him. And I found out later on that they were afraid that with my marrying Chris, that they wouldn't have an open door into my house to get my wonderful hamburgers and potato chips. Relationships, so important, aren't they? But what do we do with those relationships that are difficult and harmful in our lives? And when we all have people in our lives who are like that, sometimes close family members, and friends, and co-workers that we can't just avoid in an easy way. People whose behavior toward us is very damaging and hurtful. Well, after encouraging us to be wise in pursuing peace in our relationships, Solomon tells us to be wise in recognizing bad characters. And he gives us several characters that I want us to look at this morning. And I think also he gives us a warning not to become these bad characters, these unsavory individuals, if you will. And the first bad character is a busybody. Verses 16 and 17. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you'll vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they'll hate you. Well, first, in verse 16, we see that principle of moderation. Don't eat too much honey, or you'll vomit. Pretty direct there, right? In the same way, don't see your neighbor too much. Or the reality is, if you have a neighbor who's a busybody, you get sick of them. It creates problems. These are verses that describe someone who comes maybe too often to our house, searching out business, your business. Now, growing up in a rural area, there were some women that when they drove up, mom or dad would say, "Oh, she wants to find out what's going on." Being a busybody isn't the best thing to be. And he warns us. He warns us to tell our children as our children grow up. You know, sometimes we can see what our kids, whom our kids' relationships are with, and we can see sometimes the unsavory part of these individuals. Sometimes our children can't see that. But the first bad character then is a busybody. The second bad character is the slanderer or liar. Verse 18 says, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club, which is used to bash heads, or a sword, or a sharp arrow." Slander can cause so much heartache and pain. The hateful words of a slanderer are like that club, bashing in a head, or a sword cutting, or an arrow shooting through the heart. Cause much pain. And just as the receiver of stolen goods is just as guilty as the thief, so is the person who gives encouragement to another person to spread scandalous lies. Repeating slander benefits no one and oftentimes brings much pain. And when people come to you with offensive stories about somebody who's not there, you want to be wise? Stop them. Stop them. Stop them. Well, Solomon shifts his thoughts from the liar who will do you in to the fair-weather friend who will let you down. In verse 19, we read, "Putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot." That's the New Living Translation there. What a picture. Trying to hobble on a painful foot or trying to chew with a broken tooth. Not only are these two things useless, they also cause pain. They cause pain. And trusting in an unfaithful or unreliable person is like bearing down on tooth trying to eat or trying to walk on a foot that's hurt. And this word unreliable or unfaithful, based on your version, literally means someone who is acting misleadingly, disloyally, deceptively. Proverbs 26 says, "Many will say they're loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable?" Well, a true friend is someone we can count on, someone who helps us in times of trouble, someone who stands with us as we face trouble. The fair weather friend is kind of like a polluted spring. If you've ever been walking, I'm just thinking of canoe trips, Nathan, and when we're in the walking and we come and we're looking for water, we're thirsty and so much need that fresh water, and there's mud in it, or we can't drink it. And we're respecting refreshment, but we're disappointed. And that's the case with a fair weather friend. We're looking for refreshment, but we receive sorrow. One savory character is people we need to be aware of. Solomon wants the son to know that he can't depend on this unreliable fair weather friend. And the last character I want us to look at today is what I've called the insensitive nuisance. Solomon has shown us the busybody, the slanderer, the fair weather friend. And now we'll be looking at the insensitive nuisance. Maybe that's kind of hard. Let's just say the insensitive person. Singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart is like taking someone's coat in cold weather, or pouring vinegar in a wound. And that's a New Living Translation. Each of these three actions convey insensitivity. I think we all understand that it's insensitive to take somebody's coat when it's cold outside, and pouring vinegar on a wound hurts. And so it is with one who sings songs of joy to those who have heavy hearts. Songs can bring great joy to the heart. I love to hear someone with a beautiful voice. I love to hear a touching song. Sometimes they can just grip my heart and I have tears as I hear them. But when our hearts are filled with sorrow, we need comfort, not a song. I remember many years ago when I had lost my sister and we buried her in June. And what comes in July around Good News? A church picnic. And no one from Good News tried to make me celebrate. But I remember sitting around those times and other times, and my heart was just broken. I remember my mom and dad dying both in November, different years. It wasn't too much fun trying to celebrate Thanksgiving or Christmas. You see, our hearts can be so filled with sorrow that we hurt. And sometimes it may be someone who's lost a loved one and they're in grief that seems unbearable. Sometimes people suffer from chronic illness, and others maybe from a broken marriage. Others face difficulties with their children. And some children's hearts are heavy because they've been abandoned by their parents. Romans tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. So we would respond to those around us in an appropriate way. And those who are filled with sorrow need someone to encourage them, someone to weep with them, someone to share in their sorrow. And probably the last thing they need is someone with a loud voice singing a song. Were we to be wise then in pursuing peace with our various relationships, we're to be wise in recognizing bad characters. And finally, we're to be wise in using kindness in our interaction with enemies. We find this in verses 21 and 22. In this last section, we find that godly counsel for our enemies. Solomon writes, "If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. If you heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you." We're not to return evil for evil. If we're honest, there are times that we wish things would happen. It's been many years, but I still remember the contractor who messed Chris and I up with our house. And it took a long time of coming back to God, saying, "Lord, you know what happened. Help me to forgive him." Because we want something to happen to them because of what they did to us. If there's someone in your life who dislikes you, someone who has lied to you or about you, someone who's been unfaithful to you or insensitive to you when you're hurting, then you and I are to be kind to them. If they're hungry, we're to feed them. And if they're thirsty, we're to give them drink. If they need a help in some area, we're to help them. And Solomon says, by doing this, you'll be heaping burning coals on his or her head. And to heap burning coals on your enemy's head doesn't mean that you're seeking vengeance. There's no place for that in Scripture. So what does Solomon mean? With the burning coals on someone's head, I think it probably symbolizes two different things. First, it's the burning pain of shame that comes with repentance. Or, if there is no repentance, it's a picture of that final punishment of one who refuses to be reconciled even after being fed. Well, just as songs to a troubled heart are out of place in our culture, kindness to an enemy is out of place. If a gentle tongue can break a bone, kindness has the power to overcome so many enemies, like dumping hot coals on an invading army trying to scale a wall. And even if the enemy hates what you've done to show love, even if they take it as judgment, even if they come to repentance and have shame, God approves and will reward as we show kindness. Romans 12, verse 17, 18, and on says, as far as it depends on you, live in peace. Don't seek revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. Matthew 5, Christ says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We need to be wise and to realize that the insensitive person, the fair-weather friend, the busybody, the liar, they're not really our friends. We're not called to be open, open our lives up to them, to be a part of what they're doing, to endure the consequences of what they're doing. We're not to be compassionate when we continue, or rather we're not compassionate when we continue to listen to the slanderous person, or to give a complainer a hearing. Wisdom means recognizing these bad characters in what they're doing. But that doesn't mean that we cannot show compassion and kindness. And by being caring and loving and honest, God can use us in the lives of these people. And God can use us to show them their sin just through our lives. If we're wise toward these bad characters who are in need, who are part of our lives, we need to be wise to know what they need and what they don't need. In other words, a slanderer doesn't need to keep, we don't need to keep listening to him. A complainer doesn't need someone to complain to, but he may need a ride. A busybody doesn't need to know your business, but that person may need someone to talk to occasionally. That fair-weather friend cannot be depended on, but they may need words of kindness, words of encouragement. And what's so neat is God says, the Word says that God will reward us as we show kindness to the enemy. Well, Purnima was a native of Nepal. She was arrested for her faith in Jesus Christ when she was 13, 14 years old. She was placed in a dirty, dingy prison with several other women. She was made fun of for her faith from the very beginning. When she walked in, the lady who was the self-appointed boss there, Tulasa, asked her what she's in for, and she said because of her faith in Jesus Christ. And her response was, why would they lock you up for being a Christian? Stupidity is not against the law. And this type of harassment continued on and on. Over and over, she would hear men in the next building being beat near to death with comments like, just finish him off. A dead Christian can't pray. A dead Christian can't sing. Well, after several months, she saved her allowance up, prepared a meal, and long story short, this leader came to Christ because she showed compassion and love. And over, we've heard those stories. Would it be wise? Would it be wise in pursuing peace with our relationships? Would it be wise in recognizing bad characters? Would it be wise in using kindness with our enemies? Well, how this morning are your relationships? Do you run instead of dealing with issues? Is there someone in your life that needs your forgiveness? Do you secretly wish that he or she would suffer as payment for their sin against you? Remember, forgiveness is not forgetting. It's a choice that we all make. It's agreeing to live with the consequences of someone's sin against you. And it's costly sometimes. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. How many times each week do you encourage those closest to you? If you're married, your spouse. If you're dating someone, your significant other. If you're not dating anyone, your best friend. How often do you encourage your children, if you have them? How often do you encourage your co-workers? Look for opportunities to encourage, to affirm, to appreciate. Well, let's pray. Our Father,